Today is what we call Good Friday. It's the day that we remember and celebrate the willing, sacrificial death of Jesus for sinners. The day when Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice for the debt of lost sinners. Jesus said himself in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, it's worth noting that Easter Sunday is never fully enjoyed without a connection made with Good Friday. And Good Friday cannot fully be enjoyed unless we remember and keep it connected with the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday morning. Many a heresy in the history of the church has been wrought by an overemphasis on one day over the other. Both are vitally important in God's salvation plan. It is the connection of the substitutionary death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate together. It is both of these events together that we must celebrate. And as we do this today, I want to quickly walk through a text that I'm sure most of you know rather well. If you have your Bible, follow with me in Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Today we're going to consider this text specifically in light of the death of Jesus on our behalf on Good Friday. And as we do this together, I want to note three things: our need, God's provision, and our responsibility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for being good. I thank you for willingly, at the right time, sending a Savior into the world, the only Savior that the world could have, the only one with shoulders broad enough and pure enough to be able to bear the weight of our sin, to ransom us from the slavery that we were dying in. I pray, Lord, that as we go back to your word and as we discuss this morning, Father, that your Son would be magnified and that we would be convicted and reminded of the greatness of his love and his sacrifice for us. Help us to acknowledge willingly how desperate we are apart from him and how great and expansive his grace is for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now I want to make sure that we move kind of quickly through this. And so the first thing I want to note is our need. Look at verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And notice that Paul says, "We were," which is a really important point in and of itself. We were. In reality, we should daily rejoice in the fact that the text doesn't say that we are powerless and ungodly, but instead that we were. For all those who believe, this is an enormous point. But notice as well that this implies something has changed. Because if we were something that we no longer are, then that demands change. More specifically, it demands that we have been changed, which is good news. But to fully enjoy this, we have to acknowledge what we were, what all people are apart from faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Notice that Paul describes all people apart from faith in Jesus as powerless and ungodly. Now, before we can understand the greatness of what Jesus did, we have to understand the reality of who he did it for. Jesus did not die for the morally ambivalent. Jesus did not die for the sinless. Jesus did not die and come for those who could save themselves. And we know this because these people do not exist. For all people are consumed by their sin. They are even in love with their sin. What have we talked about as we were studying the book of or the Gospel of John? The light has come into the world, but people loved their darkness. Consider a few points, text, just to make this clear that I want to read through quickly for you. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul wants us to be fully aware of the reality that apart from Jesus, all people are powerless under their sin, unable to save themselves and enemies of God, and thus ungodly in their lives and their thoughts and their actions. This is the reality of all people apart from Jesus. An eternity under God's just wrath is the reward for our sin. Or as John Calvin put it with, a better definition of our cosmic rebellion against Almighty God. Sin is not an accident or a mistake, but it is willful cosmic rebellion against the King of Kings. And the reward for this sin is death and eternal punishment in hell. And that reward is right and fair and good. It is what we have earned. But it is not what any of us want. And this is our great need. We are sinners and are running headlong into God's just eternal judgment. And is this enslavement to sin, this lack of godliness in our lives and hearts, and the coming of God's judgment in light of it, which is our great problem. It is our greatest need. It is who we all were or are. Let's look at God's provision in verses 7 and 8. Now, I hope that you see that misunderstanding our need, if we misunderstand that, we will be unable to enjoy the fullness of God's provision. God came to humanity that was in rebellion against him and willingly died for his enemies. Now, a lot of people really struggle with that. Well, we're not enemies of God. God loves us. He does love us, but we are still enemies of God apart from Christ. If you don't believe me, that's fine. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:10, we were enemies of God. Jesus did not come and die for the good, just not good enough. He didn't come to save the almost good enough. He came to die to save sinners, to save his enemies, to save the powerless and the ungodly. And noting this helps us to understand the expansiveness of his provision and love. Look at verses 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul stresses this point. And he begins in verse 7 with the first half of a comparison meant to help us to understand the vastness, the greatness of God's provision, especially in light of our need. You see, for a righteous person, for a person that we view as innocent or pure or honest or valuable, someone might possibly dare to die for them. For the best among us, there are a few who might die for them. And giving our lives for someone is considered to be the greatest expression of human love. But with the word but at the beginning of verse 8, we see the second half of the comparison, because the comparison is not meant to emphasize human love and how humans at times can show great sacrificial love. The point is to emphasize the expansiveness of God's love. This word "but" is very important. There are some who might die for people that they value. We often praise those who die for other soldiers that they're fighting with, for children, for widows. We praise people for giving of themselves to save the people that we view as the innocent. But God's action was for those who hated him, those who were seeking to kill him, to dethrone him. And it is people like this that he willingly came to die for. Not to mention that a sinful person, to give their life for another sinful person is good, but for a holy, pure, and eternal God to willingly give his life, accept our shame and our guilt and our punishment, is something far different. For it is God himself dying for sinful people. This is such an expression of love that in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul simply says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, I love that because he's spent 9 chapters trying to describe that gift and still hasn't come up with anything, and basically kind of throws in a note to kind of remind us, like we would with a teacher, of this assignment is too hard. Like, I can't do this. I can't describe this gift. It's too big. There's not enough ink. There's not enough page. See, because of the death of Jesus, we may have forgiveness for our sin, be indwelt by the Spirit of God, be progressively sanctified, shaped into the image of Christ, and have the enjoyment of eternity with God in heaven and in the new earth. Not to mention the steadfast love of God forever. The provision of God was to do what we couldn't. God's provision was not just in part, but it was in full. So that not only can we be forgiven, but we can be changed. So that not only can we be brought from death to life, but so that we may enjoy this life more and more in eternity to come. This is God's provision in light of our need. But we must make one more point before we close, which is our responsibility. A love this great, a provision this vast, must be responded to. And none of us are free to not respond to this great love of God. For to believe in Jesus means to receive life, and to reject him means to willingly walk into the full, earned judgment of God. Listen to John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In John 5, which we'll get to on Sunday mornings in 3 years, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." There's two groups of people that Scripture affirms, and only two groups of people. It is not divided by where we grew up or what our family lineage is or how educated we are or how much money we have or what our skin color is or what language we speak. The first group of people the Bible affirms are those who have not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Those who have tricked themselves into thinking that they are good enough to get into heaven. The oft line that I joke about too much is, you know, at least I haven't killed anybody. I was meeting with someone just last week, and I said, "Why do you think that you'll go to heaven?" And that was the response. "I haven't killed anybody." Those who have tricked themselves into thinking that they're good enough is such a sad state. Or those who are trusting in something else to save them. Those who are still enslaved to their sin and thus still enemies of God. those who are still ungodly and powerless to save themselves. To those of you here today, let me say as simply as I can, God's love for you is so great that He sent His one and only Son to die for sinners, so that all who believe in Him may have abundant and eternal life in Him. And this is given to us, not by works that we do, not by the wisdom that we have, or the skin color that we have, or the language we speak, or the education we have, but no, it is given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Friends, if you have not given your life over to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then there is nothing of greater importance for you to do. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. Follow after Him and you will receive living water, life everlasting, and the joy of God's eternal pardon and love. The second group of people that the Bible affirms is those who have crossed from death to life. Those who are no longer God's enemies. Those who have believed in Jesus by grace through faith and are now forgiven and adopted into God's family. Those, as our text emphasizes, those who used to be powerless and ungodly, but now have been changed to something different by grace through faith in Jesus alone. To those of you here today who have believed in Him, let me challenge you to remember the depth of the love of God displayed for you in Jesus Christ. Let it fill you with joy and value and peace and encouragement and comfort and hope. And in light of His grace and love toward you in Jesus, respond appropriately. Not seeking to earn His love by your good works, but seeking to please Him because you have His love by His good work. In light of His grace, live for Him. Follow after Him. Do not doubt His goodness, His love, His forgiveness, His sufficiency, His provision, or His promises. Live for Him, knowing that obedience to Him is always a better life, both now and for eternity to come. Let me pray. God, I thank You so much for the goodness of who You are. I thank You that we could gather together and rejoice in Christ. That we could gather together and be reminded that we were helpless. We had no hope, no ability to save ourselves. We had dug a hole so deep, and we had begun to think that it was a good place to be. We have arrogantly deceived ourselves into thinking that our sin is allowable. God, I thank You that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, You sent Your Son as an expression of Your love. Not to just ignore our sin, but so that we may be free. So that we could be redeemed from our slavery to sin and we could live life abundantly. So that we could enjoy Your peace and Your grace and Your joy as we live serving You and anticipate the joy of seeing You face to face. Lord, we thank You for the goodness of who You are. Help us to hold it tight in our minds and in our hearts as we walk through this weekend and the remainder of the time You give us. God, make us more like Christ. Make us more like Him for Your glory and our joy. Let this be our praise both now and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.